So have you ever had a moment where everything seemed to fall apart? A moment where one phone call, one decision, one unexpected event changed your entire world. Maybe it was the diagnosis, financial collapse, right? Could be betrayal, but you never saw it coming. In that moment, you ask the question we all wrestle with, God, where are you? I remember one significant one for me. I was 20 years old, roundabout, or 21, and I'd married young. I had always had this desire to be a father, to be a family man. I'd gotten sober off of hard drugs, and I was doing good in my mind, right? I had a really good job. I had good benefits. I had bought a house at 20, and I'd started the family life. I'm living the American dream, and I'm very excited about it, and God blessed me with a son, and I loved my son, and everything was going good in my mind, and I'm working, and I'm going to school, and all of these things, but you know, I struggled with alcoholism, and I kind of pushed that to the side, and I struggled with anger, and I kind of ignored all these red flags. But I remember after working, like it was a 12-hour shift, a long shift, I come home, and my house is empty. And there's no kid, there's no wife, and I'm sitting there thinking like, what the heck is going on, right? And completely blindsided. And I remember it was one of those moments that everything seemed to fall apart in my life. It was one of the most devastating things for me. I couldn't see no way out, right? That in my family at the time, that people didn't get divorced. My parents were still married, and this was one of these things like I couldn't imagine. How did I get here? And then what about my son? You know, he's going to grow up in a broken home. I didn't grow up in a broken home, and just the weight of that. I'm failing as a father, and things just began to spiral. And within 6 months, I went from that to I get arrested coming down Highway 66 drunk with 5 firearms in the back of my car. And one of those was violated some federal laws. And then I'm no longer employed either. And it's just thing after thing. And then I'm looking at 5 years in prison and who's going to raise my son while I'm gone. And it was just one of these years that was completely devastating. I went from a high paying management position to literally digging ditches out in Hobart with a pickaxe. To bury phone line, and I could see no way out. And little by little, I fell back into severe addiction and just devastation and just the weight of all of this just crashing in on me. And really in my life, the type of depression I was in, I thought that was the end. Like this was, nothing could be worse in my life ever again. And I wasn't a Christian. I didn't have God to turn to. I didn't have the church community, and none of it made sense. And I couldn't see a way out. Couldn't see a way forward, and I didn't think things would ever change. Now tonight, we're gonna continue our series From Brokenness to Breakthrough, and we're gonna continue to journey through this, and we wanna talk about having faith through the storm. Like when you have those moments, right, and you're connected to the church, and you're connected to Christ, and you have those relationships, how do you navigate those moments? Because the truth of the matter is, we all have those to varying degrees, these situations, right? Whether it's a failed marriage and struggle in relationship, or sickness, or loss of a job because you got laid off, or just because you're lazy, I don't know. But right, we have these things where things just seem like they're falling apart, and so how do we have faith in the storm as we move through these? And so tonight, we're going to talk about Job, the man who lost everything in the middle of his storm, a man who was tested but maintained his integrity. And our primary text has been Psalms 34:18, and it says this: "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted; He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." And I think that's such an important thing to hold on to when you're suffering, right? When you're going through those seasons and those moments where the lights are beginning to dim and you can see no way out, that God is close to the brokenhearted. He is close to those whose spirits are crushed, because suffering's inevitable. Right? And that's kind of the hope that we have in Jesus and the hope that we have in God, that as we suffer, He's there. He's not only there for the good times and the great times, but He's there for the valleys too, not just the peaks. And He is close to us, and suffering is inevitable, and that's not always easy to swallow. But it's one we all face. No one gets a pass on pain. No one gets a pass on pain. You know, the thing that I sell up here, man, is God's word is truth, and God loves you, and He has something good for you. And I want to be very clear that as you lean into Jesus, life's still going to suck sometimes. It's still going to be hard. It's one of those things that we can't escape. And Scripture is clear on this. But it's so much better when we have somebody to journey through all of this with, right? It changes everything. And suffering is not the end of your story. Job's life teaches us that our response in the storm determines our breakthrough, right? That how we react. I know when I had my bad news moment, right, I thought things were worse. And instead of responding in a healthy way, in part because I didn't know the Lord, I turned back to drugs and alcohol and I magnified the situation. And I went from what was a bad situation to a worse situation to looking at time in prison again. And that's often what we do, right? We run from God in those moments. We run from the fellowship of his church. We stick our head in the sand. We go back to old behavior. But Job really paints this picture of how we can respond in a way that honors God and leads us to breakthrough, right? Something better, because it doesn't have to be the end. It can be a proving ground, a staging moment as we're launched into something better as far as our relationship with him and the level of our faith if we just respond differently. And so suffering's not the end. And again, Job's life teaches us that our response in the storm, it determines our breakthrough. In a culture that teaches us to avoid suffering at all costs, right? To numb our pain with distractions, Job's response is radical. And we live in that culture, right? That if you feel bad, you should take a pill, right? And if you've had a rough year and debt's piling up, you know what you should do? You should take a vacation, right? It's all about escapism in today's culture, that we don't face things head on like we should. And some things we should embrace, that sometimes stress is just gonna be there. It's a part of breathing, right? And sometimes anxiety, it's gonna exist because things are difficult. There is going to be pain and we can't always avoid it. And if we spend all of our time trying to get out of it, that we're missing the bigger picture sometimes. And we have this culture that teaches us, and Job's response is radical. He doesn't turn to escapism, self-pity, or anger. Instead, in his deepest loss, he falls to the ground and worships. What if that was our response? What if in those moments that are heavy and weighty, and instead of trying to run, instead of trying to hide, we got down on our knees and lifted our hands and just began to praise God and thank him that it's not worse than it is? What do you do when life falls apart? Do you run from God or do you run to him? Do you respond with worry or do you choose to worship? There's so much that can be revealed about our character in these difficult moments. And if I'm being honest with you, I don't always have the best response. You know, when I don't feel like I can pay my bills, and there's still moments that happens, right? There's stress and there's this strain that I hate to admit it, but more often than not, that means me and Janelle are gonna be fighting. But what if we responded in a way where we worshiped God and thanked him so much for what we had? It would minimize so much of those moments where instead of we're taking it out on each other, we just praise God and thank him because he's been good to us. Moments of struggle doesn't mean that he hasn't. Oftentimes, it just means we made bad choices. So what if we changed our response? Job's story is here to remind us that faith in the storm is what positions us for God's greater restoration. Those moments of trusting him, of being faithful, that even though God didn't necessarily bring this hardship on you, right? The situation, the season, I doubt it's God's wrath. I mean, it could just be the result of a broken world. It could be a result of your stupidity, whatever it is, right? That's mine. I mean, usually it's just because I'm dumb. But these things, man, our response in it can help shape, determine our breakthrough. Again, in a culture that teaches us to avoid suffering, our faith in a storm is what positions us for God's greater restoration. I want us to do this. I want to pray real quick before we get into the message, because I know this can be hard, because it can be unfair. We can feel like we don't deserve, right, suffering or pain. And the truth of the matter is we don't deserve the good things God's given us. And I think sometimes that helps change and shift our mindset. But I just want to pray, Lord, open our hearts tonight. Give us the faith to trust you in the storm, to worship instead of worry, to believe in your restoration even when we can't see it. And we thank you, God, for loving us and seeing us through, being there in ways that we don't understand. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you guys would open up your book or your Bibles to the book of Job. It's the one you've probably read it as Job. It's not Job, it's Job. But a little interesting tidbit. The book of Job is actually considered to be the oldest book of the Bible. And a lot of people think it's Genesis because it's at the beginning. But it's not. It's the book of Job. And another interesting thing, Job was not a Hebrew. He was not an Israelite. He was actually like an Edomite. And so he was a Gentile. And so we have this book of this Gentile man who loved God, was faithful to him, and was tested by Satan. And so Job was a man of great wealth, influence, and integrity, right? So he was in the upper echelon. He had it all together, right? And so he lived in the land of Uz, and he was described as a blameless and upright, God-fearing man and shunning evil. We see that in Job 1:1. He was not only materially prosperous, but spiritually devout. And so here's this Gentile, right? In pagan nations, in pagan worship, he chose to worship singular God and would often even make sacrifices for his own children's sin, right? To cover them as a good father would, right? And so Job had 10 children, vast livestock, and a reputation as the greatest man in the East, right? So this guy was good. So much so that Satan began to take notice of him in his situation. And so behind the scenes, a spiritual battle was unfolding, and Satan came before God claiming that Job was only faithful because of his blessings. That's Job 1:9 through 11. He argued that if Job lost everything, he would curse God in his response. And there's some things we get to get into, like why did God allow this to happen, this, that, and the other. We're not going to touch on that at all tonight. We're going to focus on the suffering in Job's response. But again, he argued that if he lost everything, that he would curse God. In response, God allowed Satan to test Job, but with the condition that he could not touch Job's life, right? He'd do everything, but he could not kill Job. And so then a single day, you think about this, worst day of your life that you could possibly have comes nowhere close to Job's life. And so single day, his livestock and his wealth. We see in Job 1:13 through 17, raiders, natural disasters, they wipe out his oxen, donkey, sheep, and camels, right? So this is his livelihood. This is like losing your job, 401k's wiped out, savings wiped out, cash, everything. You have nothing. Everything's gone. So that happens, and it doesn't stop there. His servants, many were killed in attacks, right? So again, this is wiped out. But it doesn't stop there. And it says this. It says his children, a great wind collapsed the house where all 10 of them were feasting, killing them instantly. That's Job 1:18 through 19. And so here Job is. And he's lost all of his money. He's lost his servants. He's lost his children. And he's left with his wife, right? And I find that to be interesting. I know you've probably heard the joke, but why did Satan leave Job's wife untouched? So I love this. It says, because he knew she would do a better job tormenting him than he ever could. So all the married men, don't say amen, right? Because you don't want to sleep on the couch tonight. So here Job, he's just for some reason just left with his wife. And we won't get into that, but here he is, right? And Satan has struck everything. And begins to just curse him. And Job's response is this, Job 1:20 through 21, it says, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head, fell to the ground to worship. To worship. Not to curse God, not to lash out in this anger and this response. How could this happen to me? I deserve better. God, I've served you. No, to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Say this, praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. What a crazy shift in mindset, right? And it's so difficult to see. We read the story, we know the response, but when it's in our lives, right, this kind of devastation, this kind of pain, I don't know about you, but this is so hard for me to get to. I mean, sometimes I'll eventually get there, but I never see a past due notice and open it up and say, praise the name of the Lord. But what if I did? But what if we did? What if we begin to shape the way that we perceive these things. And we recognize that God's still good, even in the devastation. That just because something has happened, it doesn't mean that he's still not blessing us over here. That just because this is hard, doesn't mean that everything's been taken away. And Job says, man, praise the name of the Lord. And faith in the storm means this. Point number one, we worship in the storm because our response, it shapes our breakthrough, right? That if we have a negative response, a bad situation becomes worse 10 times out of 10, right? When we take these things of devastation and we put them on our spouse, then we've got problems in our marriage, or maybe we go and we talk harshly to our children and we wonder why they're acting up, or we spout off to our boss and then we wonder why we're not getting a raise the next month or the promotion we've been praying for, right? And we can have this response of negativity in the storms and these bad situations, and we can take something that's bad and we can completely burn our lives down with it. And I've done it. I've done it more times than I care to admit, right? But if we just would shift and realize that faith in the storm, faith like Job, that it means that we worship, that in those moments that we still recognize God, that we run to him and praise him and thank him and seek his guidance and his counsel and his wisdom. And if we'll do that, if we'll make it a practice, if we make it a practice, our response, it'll shape this breakthrough. It'll open our eyes to things we didn't see. It'll bring about opportunity in our lives we can't comprehend. At worst, it'll allow us to walk through a bad situation with integrity. It may hurt, may not be the outcome we want, but it doesn't have to be as bad as it could be if we would just begin to shape and change our response. Today, hardships, they lead to complaining, not worship. You only have to go so far as Facebook to see that. People daily just want to throw their trash out there. Oh, look at this thing, my devastation in my life. Right? And that's just what we do. We complain and we throw it out there. It's hardships, they lead to complaining, not worship. Social media amplifies negativity. We seek validation, right? That's what we want. I'm a victim. Come agree with me. Did I tell you how much the world's hurt me? It's like, oh, you poor thing. Show me where it touched you. Where's the bad spot? That's what we want, right? That's what we look for. That's what we get out there and we blast it. Tell everyone our sob story. Because we're looking to be validated in the middle of our pain. But if we had changed that response, what if nobody knew that you were suffering? And when that past due notice comes in, you went to social media and you praised God. God's good today. And you got passed over for the promotion. Have I told you how good God is today? How much would it change everything about your circumstance and the way you're able to walk through it? We've got to stop being victims. We've got to stop latching on to these things, feeling sorry for ourselves, and taking it and burning our lives down. And saying, you just don't know how bad I've had it. You don't know what I've went through. Guess what? Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Worship God in those moments. Stop looking for people to feel sorry for you. And start being the salt and the light in the world that stands up and worships in the middle of the storm. Job's response shows us that worship is a choice, even in suffering. Victim mentality. It is the number one thing that keeps people stuck where they're at. Number one thing I run across, people feeling sorry for themselves, validating their choices, validating their circumstances, unwilling to let go of stuff, keeps them right where they are, year after year after year. And in the middle of our storm, if we would worship God, be thankful, it would change so many lives. Faith in the storm. It means we worship in the storm because our response shapes our breakthrough. You're in Job 1, 20 through 21. At least a quarter of you are probably slightly ticked off of me right now because I don't know your story. I get it. But Job 13, 13 through 14, It says this, it says, be silent now and leave me alone. Let me speak and I will face the consequences. Why should I put myself in mortal danger and take my life in my own hands? And so you may be wondering, like, what's going on here? Well, Job had some friends show up, right? And they were just like, you've done something, right? They just weren't being good friends. And so Job kind of gets in this back and forth with them and these things are going on. And this is, and again, his response, like, man, why should I put myself in mortal danger? Because they're like, man, curse God for this. They're encouraging him in a bad way. And then he says this, he says, God might kill me, but I have no other hope. No other hope than what? Than God, right? In the middle of it, he's not cursing God. He's recognizing that God is his hope. And many of us will get mad. God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this? And Job's saying, I have no other hope. God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I'm going to argue my case with him, but this is what will save me. I am not godless. If I were, I could not stand before him. And in the middle of our storms, we need to remember, trials test our faith, but God's promises sustain us, right? That we go through things that test our resolve and our ability and our faith. But in the middle of it's God's hope and God's promises that see us through. And that's what we need to latch onto. And we want to run to things in the world, right? Run to the bottle, run to the dope pipe, run to adulterous relationships when our marriage is hard, right? And go complain and moan and run to Facebook and all of these things. But the thing that we need in the middle of these moments is God, right? The hope, it's what sustains us. And Job got this. Everything wiped away. Only left with his nagging wife. And he said, my hope is, that's funny, come on. Left, he says, my hope in God will sustain me, right? He said, I'm not gonna curse the one that's good. I'm not gonna curse the one who provides. I'm not gonna curse the one who gives. And he realized this, again, that trials test our faith, but God's promises sustain us. I love this, it's out of James. It's not gonna be on the screen. I believe it's in the YouVersion Bible app, but James 1, and James is the half-brother of Jesus. Chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he says this, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Imagine that, right? Just to take that one sentence, right? If we believe that the Bible is the word of God, it was gifted to us by the creator of all things, and this is his inspired word, and he says this, consider it all joy when trials of any kind come your way, right? That's a profound and difficult statement, but this is what James says. And then he lays out the why. He says, for you know, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, right? When we face these things, our ability to face more, right? To endure more, to go further, it's increased. And then he says, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect. Say that, perfect. And complete, say complete. Needing nothing, right? As we face these hardships, as we go through these trials, as we go through these situations, right? That are a result of a broken world, a result of bad choices, right? Poor cards dealt to you. It's one of these things that will grow our faith and our endurance in the things of God, right? And it'll shape us and mold us and who God's called us to be in this place of being complete, right? The perfect, needing nothing. It's a work of God that'll take place in this. And oftentimes, though God didn't bring the situation, God will use it if you'll allow him to, right? To bring about a great work in your life. To bring you to a place where you're equipped to do something that otherwise you would not be equipped to do. And oftentimes we run from this. I'm like, God, why aren't you using me? And he's like, because you're kind of a sissy. And you just, I keep trying to grow you in these things. And you just run to Facebook and your mama. And you're just like, I can't work with that, right? And we've got to learn to endure, to suffer, and to love God through it. And in that, God will prepare, and God will equip, and God will raise you up to do something profound if you'd only get out of your own way, if you'd only be faithful in it, if you'd only worship him, if you'd only allow this test of your faith to turn you to God as he wants to sustain you, right? And so again, in the middle of storms, we need to remember that trials test our faith, but God's promise will sustain us. The world teaches us to avoid suffering at all costs. I mean, that is That is the mantra of the world, right? Comfort right now is the greatest enemy of the church. We won't do things. People will give so much, but their time, right? Because we don't want to be uncomfortable. And it is a great enemy, right? We won't spend time and study because we really just want to chill and watch Netflix. And we won't serve because, you know, kids are sticky and I don't like kids. And have you ever touched one? And I don't like teenagers and I don't want to do that. And I won't lead this group because, you know, man, Thursdays are my only night and I just don't want to do it. And we come up with all these excuses, right? And because comfort has just become our God. And that we won't put ourselves in any type of situation to endure, to grow. Right? And so the world teaches us to avoid these things at all costs. And if something bad happens, again, it's woe is me. I've been victimized. Please, everybody, look at me. Feel sorry for me. Come see the hurt. It teaches us to avoid these things. But the Bible teaches that suffering produces spiritual maturity that strengthens our faith. And Job leaned into it. It was unfair to look at Job's story and say that was just. I don't think you can make that argument. But he leaned into God, didn't lose sight of who he was, praised him and worshiped him. And God's promises sustained him and grew him in the middle of it. Instead of asking why this has happened to me, what if we did this? What can God teach me in this? Well, God, how can you prepare me for the future in this? Instead of feeling sorry for yourself, Lord, use this moment, God, to make me stronger, to develop me, to be a better leader, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, right? Whatever it is, I want to do better at work. God, use this hard moment. Lord, I don't understand why I got passed over, but God, help me to be better, to grow, to endure, so that I can have the success that I desire in life. And again, in the middle of the storm, we need to remember that trials test our faith, but God's promises sustain us. So you're in Job 13, we're gonna jump to Job 42. This is the end, right? This is how did Job fare? And so after his friends, Job gets into it with God, this kind of tit for tat, this back and forth. And in Job 42, verse 1, it says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I've only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take everything back, I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance.'" And so what Job is doing here is he's positioning himself to a place of humility, right? He's humbling himself before God. He's not questioning the situation. He's like, God, in your greater wisdom, this is in your hands. I don't know. I don't see everything, but God, I trust you. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz and Temamite, and if you're like, did you pronounce this right? Heck no. Way too many syllables for me. He says, "I'm angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has." See, God's like, hey, Job, you were right not to listen to these guys. These yes men, they're not your friends, but Job has spoken accurately about me. "So take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer burnt offerings for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayers on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has." So they did as the Lord commanded, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. If you're reading along, it's like, I'm not getting in that wasp nest of those names, right? I'll just embarrass myself too much. You can go back and you can try to pronounce them yourself. And then in verse 10, it says this, "When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his." Say that, his. That's interesting, right? They were supposed to go to Job. Job was going to pray for them. God was going to forgive them. But in Job's response of humility, acknowledging God, being obedient to what God called him to do in the middle of his mess, imagine that. God didn't say, "Job, you do this, I'll be good to you," right? Because that's what Job would be looking for, I would think, because that's what I would be looking for. God, you want me to be obedient? You took everything from me, and you want me to do for somebody else? That doesn't make sense, God. That's not fair. But Job is still faithful. And in this moment, not knowing what God's response will be in regards to him, Job prays for them to be forgiven. And in that, his fortunes were restored. In this obedience, in fact, the Lord gave him twice. Say that twice. gave him twice as much as before. Twice as much as before. Faith in the storm is rooted in hope that God's restoration is greater than our loss. It's greater than our loss. I want to go back to the beginning. 21-year-old me. And 21-year-old me continued to make bad decision after bad decision. And I desired to be a father. And I wanted to be a husband. And I didn't know. And I fumbled my way through it. And in time, I went in my attempts to bring restoration to what I messed up, right? And my sin and my brokenness. I latched on to another broken woman and I got her pregnant. So here, broken me is with two baby mamas, right? My own Maury episode going on and brokenness. And then, man, I'm just struggling through life and I'm lost in addiction. And then finally, towards the end of this season, I began to recognize the sovereign creator God. And I came into a relationship with Jesus. And I began to turn my life over to him. And I didn't ask him to fix my mistakes. I just began to praise him and thank him for all that he had done, right? I was just so grateful that broken, messed up me, that God would love me, right? We sang about his grace as we wrapped this up. And in that, man, I was just so grateful that guy, he was willing to love. And as I loved him and as I served him, and I just endeavored to be faithful and grow. I remember God brought, I don't know if many of you know this, God brought Janelle over to the kids ministry. And God is so good that he brings this woman and brings these kids that I love so dearly. And this man who wanted so badly to be a father. And I remember, like, when I was a kid, I grew up in a family of five and I wanted five kids. And God's so good, he brings me six kids to love, and a great marriage and a great wife. And it was just this faithfulness in the storm at the end as I endured it and began to love God and to know God and to seek after God. The things I wasn't even praying for, God began to give me, right? And it's this faith in the storm that's rooted in hope. That God's restoration is greater than our loss. And what I thought I lost in the beginning and missed out on and messed up in my own stupidity, God was so faithful to give me so much more, right? And just to bless me with this abundance. And so again, God's restoration, it's greater than our loss. In times of loss, we believe that our best days are behind us. You may be feeling that way. You know, you've lost a job. Marriage, you screwed up, or maybe they screwed it up. Lost a child, loved one, got a diagnosis you don't understand, and you feel like this, the best days are behind me. At this storm, this is it. It's too much. Don't put God in a box. And don't put his grace and his mercy in a box. And we think, right, culture teaches that our best days are behind us, but Job's story proves that God's restoration is always greater than our loss, always greater than our loss. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our head, close our eyes. I want us to spend a moment with God, and I just have a question. Is there a loss or a hardship that you need to trust God with? That you need to trust God with? Is there something, is there a storm you're dealing with? And you've tried to handle it your way with your brokenness. Instead of focusing on that loss, I just want to encourage you in this moment, focus on God. Trust him to restore more than you imagine. Spend that moment thinking about whatever it is and just begin to put that in God's hands. Say, Lord, I trust you with this. I don't see a way, but I don't need to. I don't know how you're gonna make it happen, God, but I don't need to. I just trust that you're good. And in the end of it, Lord, even if you don't do what I think you should do, I'm gonna worship you because you're still God. Spend a moment with him.